recently, all across the nation, there's a new style being used, and that's where speakers will go into the audience, take out a newborn baby, and hold him for the last, hold him 5 minutes or so of the sermon. So I've been looking, and I don't know, Tina's here, but... okay. In 722 B.C., that's before Christ, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. This is when there was a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel, the lower kingdom was called Judah. The Assyrians were known for their brutality, including torture. 27,000 of its inhabitants were deported to Assyrian territories. And these 10 tribes that were captured and conquered were completely absorbed into the lands where they settled, and they were never heard from again. But 140 years later, in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. And after a brutal 18-month siege of its capital, Jerusalem. After that, all but the poorest farmers were deported away from Judah. And after that, the walls of the city, the temple, and the palace were completely destroyed. All of this took place with a great deal of bloodshed, famine. It was a pretty horrible time. Now, God allowed this all to happen. It was the result of judgment on these two nations, the nations of Israel and Judah, for the sins that they had committed. Now, before this happened, God did reach out to Israel to warn them about what is going to happen if they don't turn from their evil ways. He sent several prophets to both countries. These prophets included Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah. And one of the other ones was Amos. Amos was a prophet who lived around 750 years before Christ. By profession, he was a shepherd and a tender of sycamore trees, which yielded figs. He wrote himself in the book of Amos, "The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" So what we can see here is that God wants to use, can use everybody. You don't have to have a formal education. Amos was not a priest. As I said, he was a shepherd and took care of trees. But God used him anyway. And one of the lessons we can take from this is that God can use all of us, no matter what our backgrounds are. And I think it's an important thing to think about, whether we have blue-collar jobs or no-collar jobs or whatever, God can use you. If you are saved and if you are spiritually in tune with God and his lifestyle. I like what Scott Dunkerton shared with us a few weeks ago, when he was talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And he pointed out how Jesus started with fish and loaves that came from a little boy. And if he wasn't, you know, he was used. That little boy was the beginning, the catalyst of this miracle. So, again, we all can be a part of God's plan and be used by him. Here's just a quick map of the two countries we're talking about, the northern country of Israel and the southern country, Judah. And Amos actually came from Judah, but most of his prophecies concerned the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, right off the bat from its beginnings, started off wrong. Its king, Jeroboam, decided that he didn't want people from Israel going to Jerusalem to worship, because that would bring them down to the other country and make it the wrong ideas. So he created two golden calves He established them in two cities of Israel, one in Bethel, which is down near Judah, and the other one is in Dan, which is the very northernmost city. And right off the bat, they started worshiping false gods, and things never really changed for the better there in Israel. So let's read what Amos has to say. First, about what he had to say for Judah, the southern kingdom. And this is what the Lord says, Judah writes, "For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem." The beginning of this, three sins, even for four, is a literary term, meaning just for a lot of sins. And the fire that was to be sent on Judah was the nation of Babylon, as we talked about, that was going to come and completely conquer Judah. So let's look a little bit more on why exactly this happened. "Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees." So, pretty straightforward, and I think the lesson to be made for all of us is, do we know what the law of the Lord is? Are we looking into his word to find out how he wants us to behave? As a matter of fact, one question might be, how good are we at following God's word once we know it? So I thought we could talk a little bit about what's written in the Bible, about our behavior. And we could spend weeks and weeks on this, but I'm just going to throw a few things out there. The first thing that comes to mind, well, okay, I forgot that, but yeah, that's something you want to do, but read the Holy Bible, not just have it gathering dust in the shelf. But are the Ten Commandments. And let's just quickly go over those. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image. You shall not bow down to that image or worship them." And that's exactly what the Northern Kingdom was doing with these golden calves, bowing down to images. "You shall not misuse the name of our Lord." And I think this is one worth spending a little time on. It's also referred to as not using God's name in vain. And, you know, God is the creator of all things. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's holy and righteous. And he judges people when they do things wrong. So this is somebody that we should have a respect for, even a fear of God for what he can do if we disobey him. And one of the things that people did was very carefully not to misuse God's name. And people these days, they use God's name when they're cursing or when they're angry, when they're very surprised. They might insert into their little string of words the name of God or Jesus. And it's almost just commonplace, and people don't even think twice that they've done something wrong. But we really need to think about that in our language and how we're using God's name. 10th commandment talks about the Sabbath day. We're going to pass on that one for now. Honor your father and your mother. Again, here's something that we don't think about too often, or a lot of people don't think about very often, is to honor your father and your mother. Yet that was one of the Ten Commandments. That was the first commandment of the final six, which had to do with how we are to behave amongst each other. And again, it's an important thing to think about. Are we honoring our father and our mother? I mean, that even reflects the relationship. One of the reasons this is so important, between Jesus the Son and God the Father. There you see what the perfect relationship would be between a father and son. And we need to honor that within our own behavior toward our parents. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. All things I think are pretty straightforward. We'll touch on those a little bit in a little while. And finally, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And again, this goes to what we're thinking. Are we looking enviously at the people around us? Or are we content with what we have? Paul writes in Philippians that whether he was well off or times when he was poor, he was content. And that's a lesson that we need to learn as believers, is to be content with what we have, and or else we risk being covetedness. Again, the world is something that just seems to be totally against that. They're very much believe in gathering up as many things as they will. You'll see bumper stickers, the person with the most toys wins. Not something that we want to, you know, follow. And then Jesus talked about some things too that touched on this. And he talked about them in Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment." So even, you know, okay, we haven't murdered anybody. Maybe you haven't assaulted anybody. But maybe you've been very angry with people and you've let your anger show and resentment show. And Jesus says, even when you're angry at people, you're sinning. He went on to say, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So again, it's not just the act of adultery that is a sin, but even thinking about things along those lines as you look at other women. Jesus went on in that sermon to say, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Again, it's not just a matter of doing this or doing that, but God wants us to pray for and consider the ones who would be our enemies. And I think finally, maybe one of the laws that the commandments that we should think about whenever we think about how we should act is the number one commandment that Lord Jesus gave when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." That would be the second one. So again, high standards that we need to live up to. But these are the kind of things that we should be thinking about. And I'll throw in one other verse that talks about how we should behave that always kind of challenges me and how I'm behaving. Am I doing enough for God? And that was from 1 Samuel, where some people ask the prophet Samuel to pray for them. And Samuel answers this way, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." So even not praying for somebody is a sin, when that's an obvious prayer request that you should be doing. So just some thoughts about, you know, what God's call is for us. Also, Amos writes, "Because they have been led astray by false gods." So these days, not too many people that I know are bowing down to golden calves. But what you do see is that people are putting their trust in other things. They're not trusting in God, but they're just trusting themselves in things that are around them. Some of these things might be their job. They might be very content in what they're doing, and they're accomplishing things, and they feel very secure in that, and that gives them a sense of security. It could be some kind of other skills or talents that they're proud of, that they're good at. It could be their bank account or their pension or their social security. They've got that all set up so life is good and they don't need to really worry about anything else. Science. Now, I don't think science is anything wrong with that. 99% of what science teaches us is true and is great, and there's breakthroughs all the time that are good for our health and good for life one way or the other. They can be terrific. But science also is the one that teaches about evolution, and we'll hammer that home very often and teach you that everything is just a big accident. It puts God out of the picture. It even is almost antagonistic toward God in that if somebody were to think about, you know, God in relationship to science, they would mock you or put you down for even thinking about drawing the two together or even questioning something like evolution. Evolution, we can go talk on and on about it. One of the things I think about when I think about evolution is the complexity of life. And they have a term for that called irreducible complexity. And what that means is that something that is in your, let's say your body, maybe your eye or your heart, in order to be useful, has to come forth in all of its different parts. You know, an eye is not going to work unless it has the cornea and the iris and all these other parts. And yet, evolution says these things happened little by little and got better and better. But how can you have a part of an eye, how can that be of any good if you can't see with it? So the whole idea of slowly working forward doesn't really work. But there's all kinds of things you could talk about when it comes to evolution. Then there's the world's belief system. Again, God has no part in that. They believe that there's no absolutes. They talk about situational ethics. One of my favorites is just to follow your heart. How often have we heard that, either in songs or movies or TV shows? And, you know, Hitler followed his heart. And look what happened there with the results of World War II. I mean, the Bible tells us that the heart is wicked, that the heart is deceitful. And yet the world says to follow your heart. And whatever you think is right is good. So again, just some ideas of some thoughts about what could be false gods that we might be following today. As for Israel, the northern kingdom, Amos had more to say also. Again, he starts with, "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent." And what do? They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. So what was happening in Israel was that even though they were pretty well off financially, they were still abusing and taking advantage of the poor and the helpless in order to get ahead. Even if it was just for an extra pair of sandals, they wouldn't hesitate to take the advantage of poor people. The Bible has some things to say about that. In Psalm 82, it says, "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed." So they were just doing the opposite of what God wants us to do. And we need to think about that. We need to think about how we behave toward the poor, toward the oppressed, toward the disadvantaged. One verse in Proverbs that I think is worth talking about goes, "Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker." So again, we might look down on people, but it's God that made all these people and everything else in the universe. And the reason things happen, we have no idea what God has in mind. And so to sit there and to look down on people, whether they're poor, it could be for other things that we look down at people for, being maybe they're less intelligent, maybe they're less athletic, maybe they have a bad family situation. And these are things that, for some reason, God is allowing to happen. And we need to remember that and not to look down on people or to make fun of people or to take advantage of people. Another verse in the Bible and in Proverbs is, a generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So God is encouraging all of us to be generous, to refresh others, and to think and think about their needs and how they can, how we can help them. Other things that the Israelites were involved in, father and son used the same girl and so profaned my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. A lot of the false religions of the time there that the Israelites and Judeans will copy involved sexual immorality. There were prostitutes in the temples that were all part of the worship ceremony. All this had to do with fertility rites and so on. So you can see what's going on here. Even father and son are having relationships with the same woman. Sexual morality is certainly something that goes on even today. The world has a much different view of what's proper for when it comes to sexual behavior. And we need to remember what God wants, and we need to resist the things that the rest of the world is telling us. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving." So again, sexual immorality, not just having relationships, but impure thoughts, coarse joking, obscene talk. These are things that believers need to avoid. One of the other things that the Israelites did, Amos writes, "I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazarites from among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets not to prophesy." Nazarites were Hebrews who took a special vow to be holy and separate from the world. And they had certain practices. Among them was Nazarites would not drink wine. They would not touch dead bodies, which were considered ceremonially unclean. They did not cut their hair. Samson was a Nazarite. And it's very possible that Samuel the prophet and John the Baptist were Nazarites also. We don't know for sure, but from their behavior, it could very well be. But what did the Israelites do? They made the Nazarites drink wine. They encouraged them to break their vows. Don't try to be separate. Don't be special. Just here, have a drink with me. The prophets were sent to share the truths that God wanted to share, and they didn't want to hear that. They told the prophets not to prophesy. And, you know, you get that in this world also. People don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They just want to do their thing, and they don't care if it's not working. And, you know, at this point, being a prophet was not an easy thing to do. As we think about people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, I mean, they spent in some cases, decades preaching to people, sharing the word, and things never changed. And they were attacked, they were abused, maybe even imprisoned or killed for doing what God asked them to do. So sometimes following God can be tough, And the prophets, they had a pretty tough time of it. And you have to think about that. So as a result of all this, these sins that the Israelites and the people from Judah did over and over and over again, refused to change their ways, we hear what happens. Now then, God wrote, or Amos wrote, for God, now then I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift shall not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away. The horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. So God truly did just that. He crushed the Israelites. We talked about what happened there. I mean, it was not an easy thing that happened. It was not a brief thing. It was a true crushing. They had been warned time and time again, but yet they didn't listen. And again, we need to think about what are we knowing and hearing about how we should behave and how should we act. Be holy because I am holy. That's what God said to us. God is holy and perfect without sin, and he's asking us to behave the same way. And when we, you know, look on these things, we need to understand that God is not an easy judge. He's not going to let you go for things that are wrong. And we just need to remember that God is not very tolerant of bad behavior. And we live in a society where behavior is just getting worse and worse. And we need to recognize that society is getting worse, is ignoring God, is not doing what God wants. And we need to, you know, resist that and live the way we should be living. Holy means to be separate. And if we live the way God wants us to, it might lead us to be separate in certain ways from society around us. Now, also, believers who have put their faith in Christ, in Christ's redeeming work on the cross, they don't have to worry about any eternal judgment. We have this righteous God who can be wrathful, but if we've put our faith in his Son as our Savior, that will save us forever, and nothing will change that. I don't mean in anything that I'm saying to try to give the impression that we could lose our salvation. But there could be earthly consequences to sin if we commit it. Things will happen here on earth because of the bad things that we've done. Absalom, who was David's son, revolted against David. He basically had a civil war against King David. And the result of that was because of David's relationship with Bathsheba. That was why God allowed these things to happen. Another one was Israel was torn in two, as we talked about, two different countries. And they were torn in two because Solomon, who ruled over a combined Israel, in the later part of his life, turned to false gods and worshiped false gods. And because of that, God punished, punishment came out in the Solomon's son saw his kingdom split up, and it was split up forever. Now, another thing to think about, on the other hand, bad things happen, they might look like punishment for sin, but they could have occurred for reasons that no one knows. Job never knew why all these horrible things were happening to him. Jesus was asked, you know, why did the Galileans get killed? There were a certain group of Galileans in Jesus' time that had been killed by Pilate. And the people asked Jesus, why did these people get killed? Jesus was asked what they had done to deserve this. And Jesus answered, "Do not think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So again, what Jesus was saying is, okay, these Galileans were murdered, but it wasn't because of any particular sin that they did. People were killed when this tower at Siloam fell. And Jesus said, they weren't killed because they were worse sinners than the rest of the people living in Jerusalem. But he does warn them that you too might pass away, and that basically you need to repent before that. And you need to put your faith in God and not trust the world around you before these horrible things can happen. I'd like to share what the Lord said to Abraham while Abraham was alive. And this is from Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around and where you are, to the north, look to the north, and the south, to the east, and to the west. All the land that you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." The reason I wanted to share God's promise with Abraham is that, as he says in here, this land will be for you and your offspring forever. Now, we've just read about and seen how Israel and Judah were crushed, how they were removed from the land. And then for hundreds of years, they never returned as a country. But God promised to Abraham that they would be a country forever. And we see in part that going on now. Since 1948, Israel is once again a country. It's just a small part, though, of what it eventually will be like after Christ comes again in the second coming and rules from Jerusalem. But so again, I just want to emphasize that, okay, you might be punished. You might be disciplined for things that are happening to you or that you've done. But God has made promises that will last eternity. They've promised these things to Israel. Terrible things happened to Israel because they stopped following him. But at the same time, he will never go back on his word to the people of Israel. Again, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, that can't change. And nothing can change that. You might be getting disciplined by God for sins that you've committed. You may be going through trials that have nothing to do with sins that you've done, but just because that is all part of God's plan. It's bad things happen in this world. The world is sinful. The world is cursed. You know, when after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth. All kinds of bad things are going on simply because of that curse. And the world hates Jesus. And anybody to do with Jesus, they will hate also. But nothing will keep those who have trusted in Jesus from eternal salvation. I'd just like to end, as we think about that, we think about the promises that we have through God's word, how much he loves us. I'd just like to end with one final verse. It's in John, and Jesus says in there, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We have an incredible, righteous, but all-powerful God, and he's promised to watch over us forever, for eternity. And that's a promise that we can hold on to. Why don't we go to pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do recognize you for the awesome, righteous, all-powerful God that you are. And we pray that you would help us to live a holy life, to recognize the sins around us, and to avoid them. And we thank you for the promises that you've given to us. We thank you for the knowledge that we can know that for eternity we will be with you in heaven if we have put our faith in you. And Father, we just pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.